Today's message is one of those messages that I pray that you'll pay close attention to. And it's my hope, especially if you're young, I hope that you'll remember this for the rest of your life. I was called to the hospital bedside of a woman. Actually, she was on a gurney. She hadn't been in the hospital bed yet, who had tried to take her life by swallowing a whole bunch of pills. And I went up to her and I asked her, "Sister, what was going through your head just before you took those pills? Why did you do it?" And she said, in her words, she felt like nobody loved her and that there was a total disconnect. I told her I loved her. I gave her a kiss on the forehead. But to put it in my words, she was saying, "I don't see that there's ever a calm coming to this storm." Well, she was treated by a clinic, a very well-known clinic, for about a week, and then released. Upon being released, she came home. She spent one day with her husband, and the next day she killed herself. I asked her husband, I said, "Why did they release her so soon?" He said to me, "If you had only seen her, she was so effervescent. She was the woman I married." A while before that episode, I got a call to go to Hackettstown Hospital to be with a relative of mine. She had left a note in her bathroom saying goodbye to everyone, and she also had taken a whole bunch of pills and was now in a coma. Her husband, for some reason, who had left, and she waited till everybody was out of the house, her husband came back for some unknown reason. We know why, but the Lord must have led him there. He came and saw his wife on the floor, called the medics, and they came and took her out to Hackettstown Hospital. The doctor saw, as I saw my cousin there in a coma. The doctor said she'd never come out of the coma, and if she did, she'd be in a vegetative state for the rest of her life. So we had the world pray. You know how it is. You get everybody praying, and they get everybody praying. And the next day, she was out of the coma. They took out the tubes that were in her throat. Within a week, she left the hospital on her own strength. She's been raised in hell ever since, and that's the truth. There's no other word for it. She doesn't know Jesus. The reason she tried to take her life for the umpteenth time since she was 16 years old was because she didn't see the calm ever coming at the end of the storm. I want to talk to you today about the calm, and that there is more power displayed in the calming of the storm than in the storm. And that God promises in His Word that there will always be a calm to the storms in your life. And I'm going to show that to you in a little bit. Are you with me, church? All right. Josh, I'm going to ask one thing, brother. Don't interrupt me because I'm one of those OCD, ADD people, and I will... All right, well, I'm going to get messed up if you keep interrupting, but I love you, brother, but I'm going to ask that one request, okay? Church, would you pray with me? We're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this place with these people. And we know that each person here could have been someplace else, but somehow you called them into this house to talk to them about this topic. And Father, I pray that you would do that, that you would use me as your instrument, your spirit, and your word to communicate what you would have for them. Lord, we ask that you would just simply go before us and tell us what you want to tell us. Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, and would you keep us from all distraction, Lord, for anything that would otherwise come in from our flesh. And Father, may we just take this very few minutes together, Lord, and just focus at what you would have for us. So, Lord, I just pray that it would be that when we leave this place, we would be so assured, not only of the calm that's coming, but of the fact that you are going to be praised and exalted through it. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. We're going to ask that you would turn to the book of Job, Chapter 1. I know you know at least the beginning part of this book of Job. Hopefully you know the whole thing, but I know that you know at least the beginning part. But we're going to just take a few verses of Scripture from Job chapter 1, starting with verse 6. You with me, church? All right, if somebody's sleeping, pound on them a little bit. Verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything that he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Then we know again, Satan comes back in another presentation to the Lord and says, "Yeah, well, it's because you never heard him. That's why he's still praising you. That's why he's not cursing you." And we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 2. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, Job is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept from God good and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Whatever your difficulty is, I don't know of anybody in all my years who has suffered like Job has suffered, who has gone through the storms like he has gone through, one hit after another. I don't think any of us could imagine that first messenger coming in and saying all of a sudden all of his cattle are gone, if you will, and all of his friends that were servants that were tending to him were all dead, put to the sword. And before that person can even finish his sentence, another hit comes, and you know, this time it wasn't at the hands of man, but fire from heaven, from God, came down and consumed his sheep and killed all the servants. And while he's still talking, another guy comes in and he says, "What's next?" He said, "Well, all these Chaldeans came and stole all your camels and killed all your friends, those servants who were tending. They put him to the sword." And then before he was done talking, another one comes in and he said, "I can't take much more. Now what? Your sons and your daughters." And I can imagine with the words coming off the messenger's mouth, how his heart must have sunk when he said, "Your sons and your daughters, they were feasting and eating, and now they're all dead, and I'm the only one left who's escaped to come tell you." One hit after another, hit after another, and yet you know what he does? He tears open his robe and he shaves his head and he bows down. He doesn't shake his fist at God. He falls down in worship and he says, God has given me everything I've ever had. I was naked when I came into this world, and God has taken it away. Note that in your mind. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then, of course, the hits just continue to come. Because that wasn't enough, Satan then takes him and puts sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet so that he cannot stand but that he's in pain. He cannot lie down but that he's in pain. He cannot sit but that he's in pain. And he takes a piece of potsherd and he scrapes the sores and he sits among the ashes, because that's what you would do if you were humiliating yourself, humbling yourself before Almighty God. And he just was in agony. And then, of course, his encouraging wife comes by and says, why don't you just curse God and die, right? You know the story. And as I've told you before, I think that Satan was whispering in her ear, tell him to curse God, because I told God that he would curse him, and he hasn't done it yet. Tell him to curse God, so I'll be right and God will be wrong. Of course, he says it, and he says, you're speaking like a foolish woman, but listen to his words. Are we to accept only good from God and not trouble? He's acknowledging that God's the source of the storm. I don't know, and then, of course, the next hit comes with his three encouraging friends, who then hurl accusations and insults at him. You know, Job, it's because you're such a wicked man that all this is happening to you, because God is righteous and he would never do this to the righteous. Remember all the poor people that came and you sent them away hungry. Remember all the bad stuff you did. Job said, I didn't do any of that stuff. There's one storm after another. Surely Job must have thought, is there ever going to be a calm to the storm? He cries out to God over and over again. In fact, he even says, if I had an audience with the Almighty, I would fill my mouth with arguments and I would tell him about my life and he would justify me. He would say, you're right. Well, the Bible says, after it was all kind of said and done, then God speaks to him out of the storm. Interesting words. Speaks to him out of the storm in theophany, showing his power once again to Job. And he says, who do you think you are? This is actually what he says. Who is this that darkens my counsels with word, my counsel with words without knowledge? Who do you think you're talking to? Can you do this? Were you there when the earth foundations were laid? Can you set the stars in order? Can you take Leviathan by the snout? Can you do all these things? Can you tell the sea to go just this farther and not one inch further? You're so powerful. Can you do that? I can. And understand this, Job. I've been with you through the storm. I'm the one that caused the storms, and I've been with you through it all. Job has such assurance. You know, it almost sounds like a harsh rebuke, and to some degree it is a rebuke. But more than anything else, it's an assurance. Do you understand how powerful I am and how omniscient I am? I know what's going on, and I have total control of even the drops of dew. I've got it all in my hands, and I care about you, Job. Job's response to the assurance is found in Job 42, if you'll go there. I believe that God spoke to him in a powerful way, and he was assured that the calm was coming. Verse 4 of chapter 42, Job says to the Lord, you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. Then Job speaks about himself. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. What he is saying is, Lord, I should have just trusted. But the storms are so great, and I had heard about your goodness, but then I got in the way a little bit there, and I'm sorry that I even questioned your power and your goodness. I had heard about you, but now seeing you, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He's assured that he's safe in the arms of Jesus. And then the Bible says that God then blessed him with the calm now done, that everything is healed. He's all healed up, and God restores. Not only does he restore, but he blesses him more in his latter half of his life than the former half. And remember, while we started this, he was so blessed. Don't you know that he doesn't curse you because you've blessed him? His flocks and his herds scatter the countryside. He's the richest man on the planet. Of course he's not going to curse you. It says that God blessed him more in the latter part of his life than in the former. I'm here to tell you, church, that God is in control and there is a calm to the storm that you are having now. Early in this series, I told you that God is the one who creates the storms. It sounds pretty bad. Wait a minute. I did all this sin and that's why I'm paying the price. Listen, you may, like Jonah, have moved God's hand, but God is the one who is powerful, the only one powerful enough to cause the storms in your life. Yesterday, I was here. As I tell you, I'm here every Saturday. Yesterday, I was here, and that wind that was coming through at 100 miles an hour, it seemed, it was 20, but it seemed like 100 miles an hour when I'm out there standing in it, and I stood in the doorway, it's on my phone, I took video of our telephone pole that's right here on the corner. I always park just below it because I need a new truck. But this pole just goes back and it spans about 4 feet back and forth because the base is rotted, just to let you know that. We've got the work order in and everything. But the point is this, as the wind just kept coming in, it was just so weird. I didn't have any quiet here because the wind just creaked this whole building. That's 20 miles an hour. That's all it was. But God's the only one powerful enough to create the storms in your life. And Job acknowledges this. He said, God's responsible. God has given me everything I have, and it's God who has taken everything away. It wasn't the Sabaeans, it wasn't the Chaldeans, it wasn't the fire from heaven, and it wasn't just the wind that came through and knocked down the house. It was God who took it away. God gave me the trouble, wife. You're talking like a foolish woman. He gave me good and he gave me trouble. God's responsible. I'm not talking, it's not bad to acknowledge the omnipotence of God. Amen? God's responsible. But I also want you to know that he's there through it all. We looked at the fact that when he gives us the storms, he does it to turn us around like Jonah or to turn our eyes on him. Job, I don't know what he was doing before, but I tell you what, he turned his eyes right on the Lord. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he got on his knees and he worshiped. He turned his eyes on the Lord in the midst of that horrible storm. Or he turns us into his son, into the image of his son. If we're going to experience the power of the resurrection, we need to know his suffering. All that's going on, I just want to remind you, I know if you're going through the storm right now, it doesn't feel like it. And maybe you feel like the two women who both took pills and they wanted to end their lives because there was no calm at the end of their storm that they could see. There's always a calm. And he's always closer than you imagine. No further away than the arm's reach. Why didn't you have faith? So, I want to talk to you about the calm. Are you still with me for a few more minutes? The calm after the storm. The calm is promised by the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23? Psalm 23, I know you know this. You don't even have to look up. You don't have to look at your text. I want you to listen more than anything else. As if you're hearing it for the first time. This is the shepherd David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to recognize, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here's a promise that you're not staying in the valley. You're not designed. The storm is not there to stay. The storm was never there to stay. The storm was there to happen so that you might know the power and the presence of Almighty God, that he might do something in you. But the real motivation is to get to the calm, so that you might know the power of God and the calming of the storm and what he's doing there. You're not meant to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. You're meant to go through it with him. Do you follow that, church? Understand, these are David's words. Now, I don't know this for sure. I don't think anybody knows for sure if the Psalter, which is what this is called, the book of Psalms is 150 Psalms. They're mostly written by David and Asaph and a couple of others, but it's called the Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, Psalter, and it's the list of songs. Now, I don't know if they were done in chronological order, meaning that Psalm 1 somehow was written before Psalm 23. I don't know, but that's how it was laid out thousands of years ago. Even when Jesus read the Psalter, it was in that particular order on the scroll. So one came, now, with that in mind, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside the quiet waters and he restores my soul. Look at what he writes before that in Psalm 22. Would you turn just a page behind? Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Interesting. Going through the storm. He's crying out to God, and God is far. Now, mind you, as he goes through the issues of his storm, it's a messianic psalm. I know that, but David is experiencing this. Jesus cries it out from the cross, but he's describing what happens to Jesus as well, but he's describing what's happening in his life at the moment. Just before he gets to the Lord is my shepherd. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Same psalm, same song. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. This is the same song, but he's working it through. He's recognizing from his history that there is a calm that comes, and God gave him the calm. My friends, have faith that the calm is coming. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, to the passage that that Priya alluded to. It was so fun last night to listen to Priya introduce the song and to just say, I can't believe she's taking all of my notes and preaching it before I get a chance. It was wonderful. See, it was like she had read through my notes. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now would you move quickly over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke up and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Say, Pastor, why'd you read the same story twice to us? I didn't. I don't think so. I'll tell you why. If you look at the context before it, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And then he goes into Peter's mother-in-law's house and he heals her. And then he heals one person after another person after another person. Then he gets into the boat and goes onto the water. The other account in Mark, he's telling a story. He's preaching to them on the lake's edge. He's having a preaching session. And he talks about the seed that's sowed and all that kind of stuff. And then he gets in the boat. It's a different scenario. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. On the other side, you've got the guys with the demons and he casts them out into the pigs. Same thing. Wait a minute. The first account, you got two guys that are coming out of the tombs and they are so violently controlled by the demons that no one can pass safely by. And Jesus casts out the demons into a bunch of pigs. They go into the water and drown. The second account is a boy. He's a young person, and he is all alone. And they try to hold him down with chains, and he cuts himself. He becomes a cutter because of the demonic influence. He's trying to kill himself. And he cuts himself with the shards of pottery. And Jesus then comes and the legion of demons go into the pigs. So there are some similarities. What it tells me is that tombs that were in the Gadarenes area were filled with demoniacs. And that the pigs were just common pigs. And they're there. And they went into the pigs both times. Why do I say it? Because the same episode challenges them. And there's a reaction that's in the second one that's on the first. You see, Jesus created the storm, believe it or not. It says a squall came up out of nowhere. Who do you think created it? Jesus did. So that's why he's sleeping. He's at complete calm because he knows what's coming. And then when the calm comes, he said, don't you care that we drown? He said, wait a minute. I'm right here, guys. Nothing's going to happen to you, but I ordain it. He goes and he rebukes the wind. He says, why are you still afraid? I've been here the whole time. And they marvel that he controls the wind and the sea. The second event, he calms the sea. It calms the sea, and then what happens? What happens is this. Once it is calm, it says that the men were terrified at Jesus. They weren't terrified at the sea anymore. They were terrified at sea at Jesus. They said, who is this man that controls? I'm here to tell you that God shows his power more in the calming of your storm than in creating the storm. And that's what he's desiring. One more thing, and then we're going to be done. Even when Peter, by the way, even when Peter was walking on the water with Jesus, do you recognize when Jesus was coming out to the boat, the storm was already happening? Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. And then Peter gets out of the boat in the storm, and he comes, and the storm overwhelms him. As Priya said, he gets distracted by the storm. And then when he gets back in the boat with Jesus, it says the sea went calm. When Jonah was thrown overboard, the sea grew calm. The awesome power is demonstrated more than anything else. And it's in that display of power in the calming of the storms of our lives that we cry out to God and we thank him and we praise him and we give him glory. Would you take your Bibles one more time to Psalm 107? Have you for a couple more, right? Psalm 107. I don't know how familiar you are with this book. This is not a fluffy book, a fluffy passage. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's not coming off after a great victory. Listen, let the redeemed, let the rescued is what the word means. Let the rescued of the Lord say this, those he redeemed or rescued from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. And then he gives a whole bunch of different examples. Let's go to the example starting in verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke, and he stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. Listen to this next line. In their peril, their courage melted away. That's where we are. When we come into that storm that doesn't seem like it's ever going to end, our courage melts. And that's where Jesus says, where is your faith? Don't be afraid. I'm right here. Our courage melts. That's natural. That's normal for our courage to melt away. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men. And they were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He gladdened their hearts when it was all over. How many times do we do that? Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through the storm. And he was exalted. I know that the storms will continue in our lives over and over and over again until we see Jesus face to face. Here's the problem with teenagers. If you're a teenager, raise your hand. Here's one of your many problems. Okay? Now, here's one of your problems. Is that you're not old yet. Here's one of your problems. because you're not old, you don't have a track record of what God has done. Talk to old people. I love talking with people who are many, many years my senior, because they've been through life that I have yet to go through. And they've seen the storms and they've seen the calm, and they can encourage me. The problem with teenagers is this, and this is a chemical thing too, is that when you go through a storm at your young age and you haven't got the track record of God calming the storm and being glorified and exalted because of what he has done and showing his power, the problem is you think that that storm's never going to go away. And the pain that you feel right now is never going to subside. And you don't think you can go through life like that, and you take your life. But it's not the truth. God's giving you a storm for a reason. He wants to make you like his son, but he's going to bring a calm that's going to show himself so powerful in your life if you just hang in there. You know, Betty Lou breaks up with Bobby Joe. She loved him so much, but now it's over, and her heart is so broken, or her parents have gotten divorced, or her parents have died, or there's some kind of a disease, and they can't handle it. And they're going through the storm, and they don't have the track record. And so they think that the pain that they're feeling right now will never end. And that's not true. God causes the storm so that he can make the calm and show himself even more powerful than the storm. Praise the Lord for that. The storm's going to continue, but the calm's even promised, even in the greatest storm the Christian will ever go through. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Bible says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation is prophesied by the prophet Daniel, head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. Philipsis megalon, great pressure. He said, but listen, if those days had not been shortened, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened, and then there will be a calm. It's going to be over. The storm will be short, and then there will be a calm. I'm going to take you home. A wonderful calm. But then the wrath of God comes for those who remain. Mind you, this 144,000, I know all about that. But anyway, whatever your storm is, the calm is coming. Allow me to read this and we're done. It is my simple prayer that you will trust him through it all, and that he will calm the storms in your life, and he will lead you to your desired haven. Are you with me, church? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your awesome word. We thank you that it is truth. And we can cling to it. Hold fast to it, to know not only are you the creator of the storm, but you are the creator of the calm, and that the calm is promised. Father, I pray for every person in this room who right now might be going through a tough, tough time, maybe the toughest time of their life. And Lord, I just sense so much emotion in the song that Priya sang, as we all thought about either what you have brought us through or what we're going through in the moment. And we're crying out to you in our hearts, Lord, save us. Lord, thank you for saving us. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray you touch every single life in this room, that you give them the assurance that you gave to Job. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Do you not know that I control even the snow that falls from heaven? Father, we thank you that the one who controls it all is a good God and loves us with an everlasting love. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.